Good morning. Could we have a word of prayer before we get started? Heavenly Father, this Sabbath is your day. All Sabbaths are your day, but today, as we have joined together here, we pray for an extra blessing from you. We pray for your Holy Spirit to come and take my words and make them your words, that there would be nothing in me, Lord, but thee alone. And I thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I know that the verse that was just read is an echo of Matthew 7:7. I mean, everybody knows that that came from Matthew. But the thing is, I like the fact that Luke chose to use it because as Luke used it, there's some extra things written in history about Luke's writings that are really fun, and Luke gives it a little different spin, and he said, if you who are evil, he left no question, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Spirit of holiness to those who ask him for it? Anybody here choose to be holy? Would that be something you would choose to be holy? Are you not brave enough to say that you would like to be one of God's holy children? There we go. All right. Now I feel better. I don't feel alone up here now. The thing is, the text that I have chosen, it sounds like maybe I'm going one direction that I may not be going. I titled my talk Expectations, and there is a very definite reason. Sometimes, those of us that have children particularly, we have expectations. I have three wonderful children. They're not here, so I can say whatever I want to. My oldest daughter sat one day and she listened to her mother and I discussing a comment that my father used to make regularly. He would say, if he does that, I will skin him alive. It was just one of those things. You knew he didn't mean anything by it, but it was a favorite, you know. And we were discussing that Sabbath morning before we go to church. Now, my daughter was a good girl. She didn't do anything more than other children did. And we're at church, and as usual, she became a little frustrated with the long period of setting, and she began to get, you know, how they do. They move over to this side, lay their head on mama, lay their head on daddy, and then they're in the floor. You know, it works that way. Well, I had a habit. Even at home, the habit was the same. If she gets too rambunctious in the house, I know what she needs. It's nothing bad. I know she just needs to go outside and we'll do some fast laps around the backyard. We'll play. We'll do something that just gets the energy out, stirs the brain in a new direction, and bring her back and she'll be fine. I picked her up that Sabbath morning just as the pastor had finished his prayer and he was ready to start preaching. And I gathered her up in my arms and hefted her up with her head over my shoulder like this, and I headed out the back of the sanctuary with her. And I'm pretty sure that that comment about my dad, you know, I'm pretty sure that's on her mind. Because as we go out the back of the sanctuary, in a very loud tone, she says, please pray for me. Expectations. She was listening while her mother and I were talking, and later we had a little conversation. If they could have seen my face, it was glowing bright red as we went out the door. We had a good time outside. But the thing is, we all have expectations. Some of our expectations are based on the things that we hear or mishear. Now, I know we never like to admit that we didn't hear it correctly when somebody said something to us, and my wife was really good at helping me to understand that I misunderstood her on a regular basis. I know it couldn't be true, but she thought it was. As we consider what we are looking at, how many of you have an expectation as a Christian? If it was safe, would it be okay for me to ask you what your expectation as a Christian is? Can you sum it up in one short sentence, or are you like me and you just talk too much? I know I do. It's been told to me ever since I was very small, so it's okay if you think so. As a Christian, I have an expectation. My expectation is that if I am bold enough to claim the name of Jesus Christ, to be a Christian. Because see, to me, that's what that is. My expectation is that Jesus Christ should live in me and that I shouldn't be anymore. That's my expectation. Now, we won't talk about my failures. Not exactly. But as Christians, we should have expectations. As families, we have expectations regularly, and those expectations sometimes cause us to think differently. I went to a prayer conference held by our church across town. It's not our church, by the way, a church across town. It's a wonderful prayer conference that they had. And they talked over there about prayer and the expectations that people have and how they saw the way that we pray. It was interesting. I enjoy listening to people's perspectives about prayer. Yes, somebody's going to ask right away if I haven't read what Ellen White has to say about prayer. And the answer is yes, many times. But that's not the point. The point of it is when you open your Bible and you read, there's many things in there that reference prayer, kind of. There are texts that say, ask and it shall be given to you. And people see that as the quintessential for when we pray. And I don't know about you, but I just didn't find the Sears catalog when I was doing my prayer. I didn't find it. But I found something else when I was listening to somebody else that was talking about it. They said, when we pray, the most important thing that we can do is to make sure that our prayer is in harmony with the Spirit of God. Now, let's just enlarge upon that a moment. If God is talking to you because you're reading His Word, and He will be talking to you, and if He isn't, it's not because He isn't, it's because you're not listening. God talks to every person. We just don't always listen. When we pray, we always have a shopping list. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a shopping list, because your shopping list may include your family, your enlarged family, your church family, and you may be praying for each person to know God's will in their life. What if, when you prayed a prayer that really and truly you could have answered it for yourself? What about that? Why would God answer that prayer for you? Isn't that a self-deceiving type of prayer? The Bible talks about it. It talks about us praying for things so that we can get what we want. It says in the King James, it says to consume upon their lusts, but the Aramaic translates to say that it's for their pleasure. They want to be satisfied for their own pleasure. Okay, expectation. When you pray, what is your expectation? I really want to talk about that today. That is what I want to talk about, in fact. Because the expectation that we have so often leads us someplace that we shouldn't go. Not because God isn't willing. It says God is willing. We just read it. What if anything that you ask, said Jesus, in my name, anything? Well, how about if we study that? And of course, I see people looking and they're referencing, it's in John chapter 14, by the way. When we start praying for what I want, I have some experience with this. You see, I'm in church today by myself. I prayed for several years not to lose my wife. And after she passed away, I got to tell you that I felt like God wasn't listening to me. I had an expectation that when I prayed and I got down on my knees and I confessed my sins and I opened my heart, that He was going to answer the prayer the way I wanted it. Because what other way could there be? I had an expectation. Then I did some wonderful reading, and I discovered that He says not to worry about anything. Oh, I know, the King James used the word not to be careful about anything. But really and truly, it's telling us not to worry. Don't be concerned. Don't let it weigh you down. And then as I did my study, I discovered that God laid Trina to rest. Wow. Because in His plan, He had something else planned that I still hadn't seen. And that gives me new hope every day. You see, prayer is not about what I want. It's about my will being subject to His will. If you make your will in alignment with His will, as Jesus told His disciples, if you pray in my name, and He's saying that, He's telling them in His spirit, not just in the name of Jesus, but in the spirit of Jesus. If you're praying in His spirit, what did He do? That's how prayer is done. He talked to the Father, and He said, and He knew for a certainty that right that moment when He said, Father, I don't want to do this. I don't want to. He knew that if He'd have said it for real, this would have been over and you and me wouldn't even be here talking about it. Because then He would have allowed selfishness to truly come in and not just be voicing a concern that's on His heart. When we talk to our Savior, we talk to the Father, we need to make sure that we are expressing those things that are His will. And not just our pleasure. Oh, He said He'll give us what we want. But shouldn't we explore what we want just a little bit? If we align our wants with Him, it's really fun. I had the pleasure of listening to a missionary fresh back from the mission field. My cousin Clyde Morgan used to be head of Frontier Missions. So I used to get to see and hear a lot of good stories. And they're fresh back from the mission field. And in the first 5 minutes when we're talking, the lady just looks at her husband and she says to him, I wonder how soon they're going to let us go back. You want to know what was on their mind? You want to know what they prayed about when they prayed? I know what they prayed about. They didn't pray about anything personal to them that way, like a new car. They prayed about being able to go back and do the will of the Lord. That's what they prayed about. And as Christians in this day and age in which we live, the number one thing that we need to consider when we pray is not about all the fun things that we can do, not all the things that we want to do, but how can the things in this life be used to benefit a coming Savior? Expectation. Daryl was a fine young man. He was 19 and he just signed up for the military. The year was 1937. World War II was right on us. Daryl was dating Marie, and Marie was a wonderful young lady, and the word got out. Marie was not going to marry somebody that's in the army. So the day before Daryl went and enlisted, Daryl went and asked Marie to marry him. He got her commitment prior to his commitment to the U.S. Army. Kind of slippery, I thought. I know the story firsthand. Daryl's my cousin, well, second cousin. I have to remember how much older than me he is and whose child he is. But anyway, Daryl was a good guy. And he went and he asked Marie to marry him, and then the next day when he got enlisted, they immediately sent him to boot camp where everybody goes, and they start training him, and in 2 weeks he's going to be stationed, you know. And then they start talking about, well, he could get shipped out of the country because, you know, World War II and all, it's coming on. We're in trouble here. Wow. He went over to visit Marie before they shipped him to another base. And the first thing she did when he walked in the house is throw her arms around him, then push him back, and she slapped him just as hard as she could hit him. And he said, what was that about? She said, well, the hug is because I love you, and the slap is because you didn't tell me before you asked them. Okay. Daryl and Marie did get married. They lived a very long life together. They had a lot of children. Daryl will never forget the day when he came home from World War II, when it was over for him. He came home to Marie, and she said to him, so, are you through doing things before you talk to me about it? I mean, he has just got home. She doesn't have any other conversation. She doesn't tell him how good it is to see him. She doesn't say anything else except, are you through doing things before you talk to me about it first? She had an expectation of what this is going to be like from here on, but we need to talk. Expectations. When we talk to Jesus, do we have expectations? Now, I already asked you that. But I really want you to think about it. I really want you to consider how important the expectation we have is in the answer to the prayer that we ask. Now, I know there are some of you that do prison ministries. Years ago, I did that as well. I know there are some of you that lead out in small groups. I know there are some of you that are doing individual Bible studies. I know there are several of you that are so good in your daily lives that you interact with people that you meet and you let them know about the Jesus that you love. Do you have expectations about how your life will ultimately affect those around you? Well, I'm here to say, when Jesus was 12 years old, and he stayed behind and didn't talk to his parents, and they came back after 3 days and found him. And they scolded him, and he scolded right back. No, he did it respectfully. But if one of your children says to you, really? Are you unaware of the fact that my father has business for me to do? How are you going to react to that? I hope that you react in the same way that ultimately they did, because they're so taken back, they don't have anything to say. They still got to go home, and all the way there, they have to figure this out. They have to figure out why it is that this man that they have raised, knowing full well that he is more than just their son, knowing that, still his words had to take a toll. Now, I know that there are people, if you were to talk that way to certain parents, you might, you know, not be able to sit down for a week. But I want to consider the implication of what we just talked about. They expected something of Jesus when they went back to get him. They expected him to be lost and fearful and have no idea what was going on around him. And wow, he was going to be so excited that they came back and found him and they rescued him. And they find him doing something that they wouldn't have ever dreamed of doing. He's talking with people that are supposed to be the most brilliant people in town, in the kingdom. They are supposed to be the scholars themselves. They know everything, and yet he's asking them questions and expecting answers that they can't give. If you're Jesus' parents right that moment, while you're gathering your jaw up and putting it back where it goes and your ego back in your pocket, there might be a little bit of pride welling up right there as you're thinking about your son is just putting those learned doctors and teachers in a scholarly way in their place. Expectation. Jesus expected to be about his Father's business. You can read it. And why is it so hard for us, knowing everything that is laid out in Scripture, knowing full well that Jesus gave us the same commission that the Father gave him? You don't think so? And the Father sent him here, he sent him here to redeem this earth. Right? Did we need redeeming? Amen. And what did he tell us? He said, go ye therefore and do what? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. If we are going to take over for him, there is an expectation. You can't teach people something you don't know. Now I know, there isn't anybody here that doesn't know what the Bible says. And I'm not doing that tongue-in-cheek. I could. It's in me. I have to admit that. I do have a little bit of that goes on in me from time to time. But the biggest thing is, as his children, growing up at his feet, if you will, we should know the stories, so there shouldn't be a question. We should be able to tell people about the Jesus that we know. And did you know, this is a side note, sorry. I hope this road doesn't go that way too far. But if you tell people about the Jesus that you know, the desire to know more about that Jesus will be put upon your heart. And the Lord will reveal new things to you to tell other people about so that you're excited every time you get a chance to talk to them about Jesus. Now, not everybody's receptive to being talked to about Jesus. But there's something that's kind of fun about it. We have the idea that I need to get them in a headlock and I need to tell them and they need to listen. If you just listen to me, this will go a lot quicker. Well, I'm pretty sure that in my life, Jesus has thought many times it would be so much easier if I just send an angel down and just sit on him for a day or two, so that he can't move, then he'll pay attention. I'm pretty sure that he thinks that way. But at the same time, he knows about that stubborn streak that's in me, and he knows that I need what is in John 15:7. I need that desperately. Each one of us needs it. Why do I need it? Because there's an expectation in John 15:7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. But what do we will? That's my question. What is our intent when we ask those things that are all written right here about us doing His work? What do we will? Now, I've heard some of you talk. I've heard some wonderful things. I've heard people talk about how only thing they want is to be able to have one more person want to know Jesus. Just one more. I have a good friend that he stopped praying this prayer, "Lord, put one person in my path today." He stopped praying that prayer. I said, "Why?" And he said, "Because there are not enough hours in the day for how many people God kept putting in my path." I said, "Well, how long had you prayed the prayer?" He said, "For about 3 years." He said, "And God finally took me serious. And every day I got a new person, and I still had the other ones." I said, "Well, praise the Lord." He said, "There's not enough hours in the day." So be careful. Not that you ask for people to be there for you to work or minister to, but for how many? Because even Jesus had to go off alone and pray. How many Bible students do we have here? I'm having a hard time here. I can't see this. Evidently, you're a long ways away from me. Okay. You see, as students of the Bible, there are some things that we probably need to consider. There are some really wise people throughout history, people that were looked up to in many ways. Can you think of somebody right now that... Let's limit it to biblical history. Somebody in biblical history that you look at. I'm gonna put a little bit of a kicker on that. Besides Solomon. Jesus is a good answer. Probably Jesus is the answer, but... Now see, I love Daniel. Daniel's a really good answer. Abraham is a good answer. Anybody else have a favorite that you... Elijah? Oh, I love Elijah. Would you like to trade places with John the Baptist? If you look at John the Baptist, there's a moment right there. Expectation. What did John the Baptist expect when they put him in the tower? In the tower that's right off of the banquet hall, it's really not the tower at all. It's not a prison of sorts. John was not in prison the way we think of it. It's a mighty nice prison, really. He's in the guest room of the palace banquet hall. And they put soldiers there to watch him and make sure that he doesn't run away. But that's where he is. That's a fun study in history. Did John have a clue what was going to happen to him? Did it matter to John what was going to happen to him? You see, John had another expectation. Oh, you should read that one. That one is so much fun. Do you have that kind of an expectation that John had, that says, what did John say?
He must increase.
There it is. He must increase. Why? Because John recognized that Jesus was the important one. Jesus had come. He had come here to do something that John was just sent to talk about. Oh, how exciting it is in a different kind of a way. John 16:24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask ye, shall receive, that your joy may be full. I wrestle with that. Your joy is going to be full. When Jesus knelt and he talked to his Father, was his joy full? See, I agree with that. I believe that his joy was totally full as soon as he had the realization in his mind that the Father was supporting him right there. His expectation was the will of the Lord was going to be done. And the human race, as we know it, was going to have opportunity for salvation because he was providing it with his own death. Has anybody stopped you when you're talking to them about Jesus and ask you how it is that you know him? Oh, there are people that they want your testimony. They want to know all about your life. But there are a few people that will ask you specifically how it is that you know Jesus. Anybody ask you that? Oh, come on, I can't be the only one. I'm just one person. I know there are people that ask you things like that. And I know in prison ministries, Guy gets asked about knowing about Jesus all the time. Here's the thing. If somebody asks you how you know Jesus, what would you tell them? It's okay, you can tell me. What would you tell them if they ask you how you know Jesus? Would you tell them, well, when I was little, my folks took me to church, and well, that may be part of the story. That may, be an introduction. Well, when they sent me to Christian school, and the teacher there really helped us to, and that may be another good part of the story. But when you met that special person in your life, how did you get to know that person? Time. Time is absolutely essential. So if you want to get to know Jesus, so when somebody asks you how you got to know Jesus, you spent time in his what? In his word. You spent time doing the things as he showed them to you that you should do. And don't take me down that other road, because there is another road there. People get sidetracked with doing. Each one of us may have had an opportunity to become almost legalistic in our approach. And I hope that never do we allow that to get between us and those that are reaching out to know about Jesus. I got the privilege of having a young lady, she wasn't talking to me, she was in our home, she came to visit. This young lady is, let me see if I can just, I'll put the spin on this right. She was a friend of one of my children. And she had absolutely no desire to know about Jesus. She had gone to church school like this. She had gone to academy. She had gone to Walla Walla College. She was a friend of my oldest daughter. And she came and she stayed at our home, and she ultimately made several visits. I got to tell you something. I had a certain expectation when she came to visit. I was not expecting somebody that spent all this time in Christian school that didn't want anything to do with Jesus. It was hard, because there were things that wanted to come out of my mouth. How could you be exposed that much and still not have any desire to know Jesus? And I learned the answer to the question before I ever got to ask it from her. I got to see her interacting with my daughter. I got to listen to them talk. And I discovered that she disliked the very thought of Jesus because every time as a child when she had done something wrong, they punished her and told her that they were punishing her because she was making Jesus unhappy. I frowned a lot about that. My heart hurt about that. Because I thought about my own life and the way I raised my own children, and I thought, man, did I do that to my kids? That's a horrible thought. Okay, somebody's going to say, but she's now a college student. She's old enough to make the right decision. Well, I don't know how old you were before you actually started making the right decisions. And being a college student is probably not where it starts. I have some experience with that too. The thing is, I still know her today. You know, it's many years later. It's kind of funny. Her husband is a Seventh-day Adventist pastor. I could tell you her name. You would enjoy that. But the thing is, what made the difference? At some point along the way, this young man started having interest in her. And she wanted to spend time with him because she really liked him. But the only way she could really spend a lot of time was to go where he went. And you know, them silly theology majors are always doing something that have to do with the Bible. They're always getting into a class, getting into a study, going where people are doing the same things they're doing. And so to be with him, you know, she's suddenly being exposed to all these different views of people that are studying for the ministry. Now, I'm not going to say for 1 minute that just because you're studying for the ministry makes you a candidate for the perfect person to tell other people about Jesus. But I will say this, that the influence that he had on her was showing her that the stereotype that she had been raised with, you know, the angry God scenario, everybody has heard about that. I see a God that is so sad and so loving, he'd do anything. He gave his only son in order to bring us to the realization that he is not an angry God. When they got married, her father stood up at their reception and he read a note. And I don't think there was a dry eye in the place. Because in his note, as he was dedicating his daughter into this marriage, he talked about what a horrible father he had been. He talked about the fact that he had not been an example for Jesus, and he talked about it openly in front of like 700 people. I was standing there just blubbering like a baby. I don't know how he could even talk. But he's telling about it, and there are tears rolling down his cheeks. And he went over and he hugged her, and he asked for her forgiveness. She didn't have him walk her up the aisle that day. An uncle walked her up the aisle because, you know, father and daughter were not really on speaking terms and hadn't been always. He had no expectation that she would forgive him. He had a lot of hope. And if you want to see somebody that was stunned right out of their mind, it was her when he starts reading his life in front of the whole company of people. How many of you would like to have the way you have lived for the last 25 years just exposed in front of everybody? What would your expectation be for the way people would treat you from that moment on? Especially if there are flaws in your character. They're very close now. She goes and visits him. He's quite elderly. We don't have anybody here that's 99 yet. He is. Wonderful. Wonderful exception to the rule that usually happens at this point. My expectation in my life today is that God will use me in such a way to reach somebody for the kingdom. And you know, hopefully, it's because He brings them to me, not because I go looking for a way to ride herd on them. My expectation for us as a church is for us to turn our hearts toward home, to turn our hearts back to Jesus. Some of you may not have strayed. Some of you may. It's not up to me and it's not my call. It's not my need to know. But here's the thing. We get the idea that it's okay for me to do what I want to do as long as I don't break any of the ten and we just march on. Jesus talked about a lot of people that don't break the ten. He talked about exactly how that affects their relationship with Him. He said, just because they keep the law doesn't make them saved. He said, you read the law and you think that because of the law you have salvation. And He said, salvation's not in the law. Ouch. So today, I'm going to wrap this up. This is going to be unreal for me. As we make a decision today, we need an expectation of how much Jesus can do through us if we quit being an impediment. Maybe you don't see yourself as an impediment to Christ and to His use of you. But you see, in my life, I've been an impediment a lot of times. I find myself wanting to do other things. Oh, they're not bad things. But it changes my focus. It makes me think about something besides, how can I be doing something good for Christ? There are people that I really admire. I see them in their lives and I see how they handle that situation all the time. I've listened to them talk, and some of you I've talked to, and I've heard how you deal with it straight up. Jesus is always on your tongue. Jesus is always in your life and in your actions and in the way you do and what you do. Jesus said, today is salvation. Come to this house. Well, it's a little broad Conrad interpretation. But salvation is offered to each one of us as a free gift. And the only reason we don't get salvation in the end is because we choose to ignore it and take our own path. We need an expectation today that says, I expect only to do the will of Jesus Christ and have Him living through me, so that the world around me only knows Jesus and not me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time together. We thank You for letting us share together. And we thank You for Your wisdom to help us as we prepare for your Spirit to use us by allowing your Spirit to remake us. So be with us now as we go from this place, that everyone that we meet will know that Jesus is alive and well in us and reaching out to them. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.